Okay, so for the last 3 weeks, we've been more than adequately charged and more than adequately explained that you and I are not called to live for Christ, but a bit of a paradigm shift for some, Christ is calling us to allow him to live through us. That we don't serve him, he serves through us. That we are vessels of the Lord for him to use for his bidding. Now, I'd be remiss if I just neglected the last 3 weeks and didn't keep in step with such a wonderful message. And I thank Mike for that. But today I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 9 and hope to demonstrate to you some way, shape, or form how this all works. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the calling of Matthew. A few weeks ago, I was in my truck and I pulled up to a barn to park, to take care of a few things, get back in the truck and go. So I did that. I parked the truck, I got out of the truck, I took care of some things. I got back in the truck and realized I forgot something, so I got out of the truck. Apparently, you got to put it in P. You got to put the R and the P, they look so similar. The only difference is really that little thing that sticks out. Well, I realized that as the truck was rolling backwards, that I needed to jump in it to hit the brake. The truck decided that wasn't going to happen. Knocked me to the ground, hit me in the head. I don't know what all happened, but I know it had something to do with my left shoulder, my left knee, my left hip, my ego. And it was just a bad slow motion feeling of listening to one of the guys that works in our media department, listening to his car get crunched down the side as the truck was moving, as I'm bleeding and eating gravel. And I thought, well, this should be over shortly. Either permanently or not, I don't know. But as it continued to roll, then it dawned on me, okay, the neighbor's fence. So it goes through the neighbor's fence. And I'm thinking, well, I know there's a creek down there. Surely there's a tree. Surely there's a tree. And there was a tree. The look of astonishment on that kid's face as he looked at the side of his car that looked horrible. What's worse is it was his dad's car. I said, don't worry, bud, it's going to be all right. Won't be the last time. I'm very sorry I ruined your car. But that experience has lasting effects. I'm still sore. I get up in the morning and I feel like a rusty gate. Tender, my neck's messed up. So I decided to go to the chiropractor, which is another word for let's take the pain and try to elongate it into the future. And let's rip your myofascia, whatever that is, and let's just, before you know it, I'm just like, that has lasting effects in a bad way. But a sermon is supposed to have lasting effects in a good way. It's supposed to live beyond the moment. This three-week series is supposed to live beyond the 3 weeks. So how does one take a fairly benign passage of Scripture? I mean, here it is. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him. Okay, I mean, how does one, put yourself in my position right now, you've got about nearly 300 eyes staring at you, and everybody's wanting to know, how are you going to take that fairly benign verse of Scripture and do something that's going to have a lasting effect in my life? If not for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe 3 years. I mean, how is that going to happen? Well, if I was some motivational speaker, it probably wouldn't happen. If I was some cheerleader, it wouldn't happen. But the question is, how do we take that verse, seemingly tough verse to rattle the rafters of someone's spirituality, a tough verse to stop someone right in their tracks and all of a sudden have to look at things differently, a tough verse for someone to be snatched out of the darkness, snatched from the fire, as they say in Jude. How are you going to take that verse and how are you going to rattle someone's foundation of who they are? How are you going to take someone who may be here today and has no relationship with Jesus Christ and pluck them right out of that darkness using that verse? How are you going to do that? I don't have a clue. But the Lord could use that verse. The Spirit of God could use that verse. You take that verse and do something like he did to Matthew. So let's see how that happens, if that can happen. How is that going to roll over someone's life for weeks ahead? Okay, it was a time of oppression. I don't know, in our lifetime, we don't know this kind of oppression, but it was oppressive. The Romans had oppressed the Jews, and the Jews were no stranger to oppression. They knew about Egypt, they knew about exile, they knew about the Assyrians. Jerusalem means city of peace. Why, I don't know. It's been overtaken 39 times throughout history. It's anything but peaceful. These people, these Jews, they know oppression. They do. And here they are, and this is a very oppressive time, and it's bad enough that you got these Roman guards, armed guards, battalions, centurions, guard, posted guards all over the place. It's bad enough that they're present. You have to have a Jewish tax collector work for them and charge over and above the tax that the Romans are and become rich off your own people. That's bad news. That's very bad news. This guy named Levi, who was a Jew, who's writing what I just read to you, is ripping off his own people with an exorbitant amount of tax over and above what the Romans already know is exorbitant. And he's Jewish, just like some of you were Catholic. Don't you think he felt guilty? He's got to have enough Judaism in him to feel absolutely horrible about it, but not so bad that he's not living in the lap of luxury. Surely his family's disappointed. His parents have to be disappointed. He is the worst of the worst in his community. He's worse than the Romans. He's outwardly comfortable, but inwardly afraid for his life. There are people called zealots who would love to kill him, let alone those he works for. He is the scum. He is the worst. He is surrounded by publicans and sinners. He has an entourage. He is wealthy. He is got to be empty, got to be lonely, got to be fearing for his life. He's got to be on the edge of, what am I doing? I've gone this far and I can't stop. Even the Jewish Pharisees in the synagogue would recite his name, realizing that he's condemned for all eternity. There's not enough time in the space of time for this guy to repent for the depths of his depravity in their minds. He has been written off. He just sits there and waits for people to come and pay the tax that he can keep his cut. He's surrounded by harlots, prostitutes. He doesn't have a clue what love is, but he's willing to pay for some version of it. He's in bad shape. Oh, and the looks. The looks he must have gotten. Can you imagine on Mother's Day, a Jewish mother passing the tax collector's booth, him sitting there with a smug look on his face, and she looks at him and she says, to herself, he's the very reason I can't buy new shoes for my daughter. He's the very reason my kids can't get an education. He's the very reason we don't have good food on our table. The look. He's seen some looks of disgust, horrible looks. Books could be written on the looks that he's gotten, and he gets them every day. Hatred, bitterness, animosity, stifled opportunities for families, stifled dreams, living just above the poverty line because of this character, this blasphemous pig, this swine, this abomination of a Jew. In the eyes of that neighborhood, he was the worst of the worst and would never get better. Worthy of nothing but disdain, ridicule, and maybe even hatred. They labeled him, they categorized him, they condemned him, and they really couldn't do anything about it because they had to pay him. Not only was there the misery of having to pay, the misery of seeing him often, to pay him often, just added salt to the wound. Here's our passage. Jesus has just, he's in Capernaum, his home base. A paralytic has just been healed. Jesus has been accused of being a blasphemer. He forgave the sins of a paralytic and healed him. Walking down the street, and it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. All right. There were people, understandably so, who would look at Matthew, as I've just described, and probably I've done the G-rated version. They saw him every day, and they saw him for who they knew him to be, a scoundrel. Jesus went on from there, and he saw. He looked. He didn't speak. He looked. What do you mean he saw him? See, this word saw, when Jesus saw Matthew, he didn't see him the way others saw him. Eido is the word in Greek. It's to look at a man and not just look at him, to look in him. And while looking in him, you perceive him and you know him. He looked beyond the circumstances, beyond the vocation, beyond the betrayal, beyond the treasonous evil, and the God who is love looked and saw inside his soul. He saw him. This word is reserved primarily for Jesus. You don't see many men or women in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, seeing people like this. They gave Matthew many looks. Jesus gave him one unique look. Oh, by the way, the very look he's given you. He had, because of his nature, that being love, he had, and the essence of who Jesus is to look at him in love. Matthew receives the look, and for the first time, without a word spoken, understands the reality that the look was one, not one of disdain or corruption or hatred. It was one of potential. It was one of significance. It was one of acceptance and validity. He had never experienced before. If he had, it had gone so far gone in the past, it was buried under the hatred of his own people. He got the look. And Jesus went on from there, and he saw. What did he see? He saw a man. Jesus, in the most elementary of gazes, saw a man when everyone else saw a pig. He saw a man when everyone else saw a thief, an extortionist, terrorist of sorts. He saw. If Jesus ever looks your way like that, you will be able in a nanosecond to differentiate it from every other look you may have gotten. Even the good looks pale in comparison to the depth of the perception of God towards him, the worst in the neighborhood. He looked at him, didn't say a word, and it said everything to him. Not only did he see a man like they saw a pig, he saw a man named Matthew when his name was actually Levi. They never would have thought of calling him Matthew. Too personal, too close, too intimate, too often maybe even misconstrued as having a fondness toward him or to even really know him as a friend. They would not use his name. Jesus not only saw a man instead of a pig, he saw a man named Matthew. Matthew means the gift of God. Who is this Christ that has the audacity to look into a man's soul and validate him instantly, that pales in comparison? The power of validation in the light of scrutiny day in and day out. It's unbelievable, yet it's believable. He saw a man named Matthew who was sitting. And this was Matthew. You sit on your self-imposed, self-defined financial throne, and you wait for people to come to you and give you what's left of their paycheck. Yeah, you sit here and betray your own people with a Roman guard next to you and be approved by your oppressor to receive your last dime. You just sit there. Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. And he said this, "Follow me. Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. What do you mean? Yeah, he got up and he followed Christ. So what does that mean? He left the funds in the booth. He left what was legally his in the booth. He left and followed him. Now he's pursuing others when he was waiting for others to come to him. Now he feels like a man. Now he's a gift from God. Now he's got someone to follow. He's not following his own lordship anymore. He's moving. He's not sitting. What happened in that look? What took place? How does this benign verse rattle a man in the woman's soul? Because in that look, he was constrained by the love of Christ. What do you mean? 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, it's where we get the word echo. This happened to me. It's probably happened to you. I remember the night, when I stepped out of that pew and walked the aisle to receive Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior, after 7 years of drunkenness. And one foot went in front of the other, and I didn't seem to have any control of it. I got up to the front of that place in front of all those thousands of people. I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing? It's constrained by the love of Christ. Constrained, confined, compelled. Beyond reason, beyond thought, beyond my own sin nature, I was enveloped in, bear hugged by the love of Christ, like you sit on the shore of a mountainous Pacific Ocean, and the waves come rolling in, and the waves hit the rocks, and the sound just kind of cascades all around you, and you're like enveloped in this echo of sound. And just when one dissipates, the next wave comes, and you're just enveloped. That's what happened to this man. He was constrained by the love of Christ. It wasn't about self-discipline. It wasn't about rehearsing his ability. It wasn't about his dreams. It wasn't about his self-defined potential. It wasn't about a self-improvement program. It wasn't about a motivational speaker. It was a radical, instantaneous, enveloping, and bear-hugging, constrained and compelled by the love of Christ to get up and leave that money, to leave that status, to leave that Roman guard, and to follow this stranger with a strange look. This word, compelled, constrained, it means to hold together. If your life's falling apart, listen to me. You need to look. You need to look. Sees beyond your mess and your sin, your empty promises and your lies and your slothfulness and your deceitfulness. Sees beyond all of that nonsense. Sees beyond your own opinion of yourself, your own self-loathing, your own self-imposed depression. Sees beyond all of that. That look sees right past that. Sees you as a woman. Sees you as a man. Sees you as a soul. Sees you as a gift of God. That look, that's what takes the 9 little verse. And all you got to do is go, Lord, say, Lord, see me. See me. See me where I am. Just see me in ways I can't see myself, in ways they don't see me. See me where I've been, where I am, and where I'm going. See me. Look, compel me by the love of Christ. Fast forward. Well, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. This is unbelievable. Many tax collectors, many pigs, many swine, and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Man, if one man can stir up a community like he did, you want to get them all together? You want to get them all together in one house? Sitting in the chairs and at the dining room table, paid for by the people of the community. Looking at the wallpaper and admiring the art, paid for on the backs of women who wanted to buy shoes for their little girls. You want to rustle up some anger, some rage. You want to really make some problems. There it is. Many tax collectors came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, realizing, might be a little early in the game for my disciples to answer that question, because they're probably having a few questions of their own right now. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus jumps right in with an interruption. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. You're telling the Pharisee to go learn something? In other words, son, you ain't going to get it right now. It's going to take you a little bit of processing. I'll give you 3 years to come up with this, but you're going to have to see. You know nothing about the look. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's being nice because there's none righteous. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, says Isaiah 64 and 6. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Why do you come to this place? Why do we worship Christ? Why do we preach him and him crucified? Why do we extol his name? Because he came in the form of a man, but he acted like no other man's ever acted. Did what no other man's ever did. Saw things no other man ever saw. Because he, as a vessel of the power of the Spirit of God, enabled him to see differently than we do, and even as a man. To preach different than any other man, because God would preach through him. The most radical thing about this whole passage is when he saw a man, not a pig, when he saw a man with a name that was personalized, that was a gift of God, you know what else he saw? Oh, he's so advanced. He's so ahead of the game. He saw not what everyone else said, the most defiled, corrupt, insidious, evil person in the whole entire neighborhood. You know what he saw? He saw a vessel. Oh, God. He saw a vessel. Not just a vessel that would not be defiled, a vessel that would be filled. Filled with what? Christ himself, the hope of glory. All of these people in their own righteousness were more filthy than what he saw him to be in the future. A vessel of the Spirit of the living God to be poured out for the benefit of all people in greater capacity and momentum than all the money that ever flowed in. And just for kicks, we picked up a few tax collectors in the evening and a few more harlots who probably got a look of validation themselves. Why is this important? It's important because we've been told over 3 weeks that Christ wants to minister through us, impart life to us to be given to others. And the last likely person, maybe even more than the demoniac who actually evangelized 10 cities, maybe even more than him, was the tax collector. And Jesus saw him. Many saw a lost cause. Only one saw a gift of God. One saw a despicable person. Jesus saw a soul. He saw a reconciler. He saw an apostle. He saw someone who would shed a label. And he saw a vessel. Who is this Christ? If you're here today, let's have our worship team come up. Maybe you're not a tax collector, but you've got the look from your peers before. And I dare say some of you have looked in the mirror and given yourself the same look, the look of disdain and disappointment. How is it we overcome? If you're here today and you sowed the wrong seeds, you made too many mistakes, maybe in your own mind, more than you could ever turn away from and repent of. You developed a reputation where you have to surround yourself with people who are where you are or beneath where you are so you don't stand out as one who has not taken advantage of the opportunities of what it means to live a successful life, whatever that is. You need the look. You need Jesus Christ. And I hope I've made this clear. He's the only one you need. Because he's the only one who sees you. It's who you are. Why is this important? Because in the years ahead, in our culture, there's going to be more and more and more and more confused people. Gender confused, sexually confused, spiritually confused. The temptation on the Church of Jesus Christ in this country and around the world, the temptation will be to label or to give the look, to first condemn, to be haughty, judgmental. Remember this. If you feel like you've been in a car wreck today, maybe this will linger with you. Look at them differently. See a man, see a woman with a name and a soul. See them differently. If you claim to follow Christ, see them differently at first, until you no longer need to see them differently, but initially see them differently and be the follower of He who is love. Who is love. We're going to play this song. I'm going to tell you right up front what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this opportunity to think about this, process this. And then I'm going to give an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm also going to invite those of you in this and listening and here physically to acknowledge the fact that perhaps from time to time, and it's okay, we all do that, we're looking at others, labeling others in ways perhaps we should not have. And we're asking the Spirit of God within us to help us see as He sees. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Let's meditate on that.